Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. And again, we have a Lucan summary. So Luke is giving another summary of the life of the early church. So he wants us to see certain aspects of that life and how those things are occurring. So let's Lucan right in. Sorry, Nimyen. You guys are going to have to wake up. I thought about not saying that, but here we go. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verses, and then we're going to dive right in. So starting at verse 12, chapter 5. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more, believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall upon them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. In 2011, a very popular church experienced one of three glory clouds. I'm not going to name the church. You can probably figure it out if you look it up online. That's right. This is called a glory cloud that appeared during this worship service. They believed that this was a sign and wonder. As a matter of fact, they believed that it was God's presence, God's glory, hovering above them as they worship. So are you impressed? Are you in awe? Are you in wonder? You in fear? The worship leader was interviewed after this event. The video wasn't released for some time because they wanted people to hear about it but not see it. Wonder why. And he says this about worshiping. He says there's always power in making declarations. So this word of faith type of movement. Coming to dark places and declaring light. There's something remarkably powerful about that. He says, I know during worship when I have experienced that something has come over me. And here's one example. He says, during this night while worshiping, which was a terrible worship set. So he didn't like the worship set. It wasn't up to par, according to what he was wanting it to be like. He said, I stopped and I prayed. And he prayed this prayer, God, we wait for you to come and show your glory here today. Right after that, he said something happened that he described as wonderful, beautiful, interesting, and weird, and all of that stuff. He said this glory cloud manifested itself, and it was either a glory, it was like a glory cloud, and it was full of gold dust. And it would appear over in one side of the room and then swirl around and appear in another side of the room, and everyone was all excited. People were worshiping and praising that God's presence was seen among his people. Wow. What do you think about that? Signs and wonders in the church today. I'm not going to promise any glory clouds here today. Well, what do you think the world thinks about that? It's a good question. What do you think the world, when they see the church that is putting these videos online and saying, this is God's presence among his people right here. A little cloud of dust. Do you think they're in awe? Do you think they're impressed? Well, it just so happens that later on, a veteran professional jeweler was hired. He was a jeweler and a gemologist for 40 years, and he was given 3 samples of the gold dust that was reported from this event. 3 samples. He examined these samples underneath his microscope. When he examined these samples, he said 2 samples were found to be mylar, which I think balloons are made out of. And then another sample was mica, or if another term for mica is called fool's gold. Who are the fools in this? What are we to make of all these things of signs and wonders that we hear about happening in the church today? Does God still operate in this fashion? I have a hard time believing that this was God's glory because no one fell on their face in fear and in worship. They're all still alive. Folks, there's a lot of dangerous teaching out there when it comes to signs and wonders and the activity that God does in his church. And we have to be very, very careful about these things because I think they are actually taking our focus off of the real signs and wonders that God wishes to display, not in a glory cloud inside the building of the church, but he wants to display through his church, through you and me outside for all the public to see. And that's what we see in this passage here today. The church is God's vessel for his signs and wonders. Amen? God works through us to display his glory to this world and draws people into a relationship with him through broken vessels like you and me, through weak vessels like you and me, through inconsistent vessels like you and me. Signs and wonders through humans like you and me. There's an important word that we have to see here in this first verse, in verse 12, at the hands of or through. Through the apostles. God's church is a place for his glory and majesty and power and holiness and salvation to be revealed to a watching world through the church. It is through the hands of the apostles and now through our hands or through our lives which God displays his mighty hand to a watching world, revealing himself for all to see, signs and wonders, working in and through us in miraculous ways, transforming us more into his image, performing the miracles of healing us spiritually, and the world sees this activity. Signs and wonders in the New Testament, and this is why I don't believe that God operates in the way exactly that we are going to see, but he operates in similar fashion. Signs and wonders for the apostles and also for Christ were given for 2 reasons. They were given to verify the truth of the gospel, to verify the message of the messenger. And they were also given to reveal God's presence among his people. The people are looking in and they're seeing all this wonderful activity, God healing and doing these miracles and the unification of the body and the loving care that they're giving one another. And they're seeing all these things happen. And they're recognizing that God's presence is among his people. And that's the same thing that God wants for the church today. He wants to work through us. And he wants to spread his fame throughout this world. Amen? You and I are walking billboards for God Almighty. Scary, but what an awesome privilege, isn't it? And that's exactly what we're going to see here. We are God's signs and wonders billboard for the world to see. We reveal his purifying power. We have his witnessing power. And people see his healing power. And they receive his healing power. Similar to what we see here today in this passage. His power and His presence working through us, and the world sees the results. Folks, if we don't, by the end of this book, if all of us, myself included, if we don't have a good understanding or grasp of what the church should look like, then I don't know what to tell us. We're all in trouble because we've seen it multiple times. And again, we see a healthy church. A church in which God is working His miraculous power in and through, and the world is responding to that. He just went to the inside of the church with Ananias and Sapphira, now to the outside in the public ministry. I see four signs and wonders, or results of these signs and wonders, that we are going to look at today. The first one is we have a continual unification. Look at the second part of verse 12. And again, Luke throws this out. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it because we've spent a ton of time on it already. But again, he makes it a point to say they were all what? Of one accord. They were all unified. Now, if you want a sign and wonder for the world to see, or the fact that God's presence is among His people, take 5,000 people or more of different backgrounds, of different personalities, of different likes and dislikes, who look different, who dress different, who act different, and make them unified. That's a miracle. You agree? Well, one of the greatest miracles that God is doing in His church is unifying us around one single priority: Him, His kingdom, His mission, right? That's a miracle. They were all of one accord, and it's very, very important that we see where they were of one accord. They were of one accord in Solomon's portico. Why is that important? Well, Solomon's portico, this is the best picture I could get. So it's facing this. That's the eastern wall. And it looks similar to the one across the courtyard there. Solomon's portico was a very, very public place. So everybody who was passing by, non-believers, just like believers, are all together, they're witnessing everything that God is doing. They see this unification. They see God working in and through these people. God wants His church to be very public. And it's different for us here today because we meet and gather here, which is not so public. Now, we're public online and people can see us, but God wants His church to go out into the public and meet the public and be around the public and allow Him to work through us as those people are witnessing what He is doing. It is a key point. And one of the things in which they were, the main thing in which they were together on, was the mission that God had them to do. They were unified around that. And I think this is both the reason why God was working through them was because they were unified, but also it increased that unification. I don't know if you've been following the Bruins. I have. And I was happy and then sad. I feel like it's Maine weather. They're very, very inconsistent at this time. So tonight, there's another game. They lost miserably the last two games they played. I was so mad. I'm texting Patrick, and I actually stopped watching the game. My family doesn't sleep because I'm yelling at the TV as if I could do a better job than the Boston Bruins. But Game 7 came up. This was the playoff series that they had against the Toronto Maple Leafs. They were in a do-or-die Game 7 situation. Last year, they were up in the first playoff series, 3-1, 3-1. You got to win 4 games. They couldn't do it. They had one more game to win. They blew it. Guess what? This year, same position. It's like deja vu. Bruins fans were having heart attacks. It's just, you couldn't believe it. They were going crazy. So he decided to do something different. Even though Game 7 was at home, right? He didn't have them go to their homes. They could have went home and they could have slept in their comfy beds and they could have all drove in separately. He said, no, we're not going to do that. Game 7, we're going to stay together. So what he did, even though they could have went to their homes, he made them all stay in a hotel together. And then he made them all take a bus together. He made them all spend that time that they were not in the game, before the game, together. And it worked. He might have just saved their entire series because they won. One reporter called it the Band of Brothers method. The Band of Brothers method. They were unified on one goal, that was scoring goals so that they could win the series. And they did. It worked. Folks, we're a band of brothers and sisters, are we not? And God wants us not to be distracted with all the other things of this world. And the church can get distracted with a lot of different things, can't it? We get distracted with some good things. But God wants us to keep our focus. He wants us to keep our focus on the primary mission of the church, that is to do what? Make disciples. To go, to baptize, and to teach. That's what he wants us to do. You and I are to be unified around that goal. That's exactly what they were doing here. And it worked. They were unified, and people are responding to that. They're going forth, making sure they display God's power, signs, and wonders to a watching world. Band of brothers and sisters, one mind, one purpose, one impulse, Jesus Christ and his mission for the church. Second sign and wonder that we see here, we inspire a well-balanced reputation. You see, one of the results of these signs and wonders that God is doing, and there's two aspects to this reputation. Pastor Brian Chappell writes in his recent book, Grace at Work, he said, I have a friend who was a marathon runner. He was in a race a few years ago. And he knew that the race would be tough, particularly at the end. And he did something different. Because he knew people would call out his name as he's running, especially at the end of the race. I don't know if you've ever run a race, but if you have your name on it, people, or your number on it, they'll call out your number. Keep going, number 77, you could do it. So instead of putting his name, his real name, on his racing bib, he put the name Christian. He put the name Christian. And he said he put the name Christian because he wanted to represent the name of Jesus Christ. He wanted everyone to see that name because he knows people would be calling out, go ahead, Christian, you can do it, Christian, and that's going to make you really live up, right? You're not going to be upset. You're going to keep on plugging away. Because why? Because we represent Christ's name to the world. You and I wear a name tag. It's Christian. It's the name of Jesus Christ, and God cares a lot about his reputation in this world. He cares what the world thinks about him. This is what God is doing through the church. He is spreading his fame. The church reveals God's character to this world. So the question is, what's the reputation of the church? And maybe you're saying to me, well, why do we care, Pastor Mark, what the world thinks about us? Why do we care what the world thinks about us? We know the world's going to hate us. We know we're not supposed to be liked by the world. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Guy writes an article in LinkedIn magazine. He says, have you noticed a trend? He said, the Christian church in America right now does not have a great reputation. There was a 2020 Barna study found that only 25% of non-Christians in the U.S. believe that the Christian church makes a positive impact on society. Folks, that's not good. 18% believe that the Christian church has actually a negative impact on society. According to this study, nearly 57% of non-Christians in the U.S. have a less than positive view of the Christian church. Why? Author Aaron Wren breaks down three distinct stages that the U.S. church has gone through. The pre-1994 stage, so up until 19, there was a positive view of the Christian church. Then the 1994 to 2014 stage, there was a kind of, they're just there. As long as they're not harming anybody, they're okay, don't care too much about them, neutral view. And now we are in a negative view of the Christian church. Society has a negative view of Christianity. Now, there are some things that are going to be out of our control, without a doubt. But I think there are many, many things that we are contributing to cause this negative view of Christianity right now. I think in this passage, in that verse right there, we have two aspects of what our reputation should be. First one, fear. So notice what he says here. None of the rest dared to associate them. Well, Pastor Mark, why should the world fear us? And in which way should the world fear us? Well, we have to go back to the previous passage. Why do you think the world or the people who are around this church in Solomon's portico, why are they afraid right now? What are they? Why don't they dare to associate with them? Well, we got to go back to Ananias and Sapphira, right? If you're looking from the outside and you're seeing that God just took out two people in the church for living a deceitful life, do you think you're going to be like, let's go? All right. I can't wait to get in there. Can't wait to see what God's going to do with my life. You would be a little bit afraid, wouldn't you? And this is actually a very, very good fear. God wants to be respected in this world. He wants to be revered in this world. God is a holy God, and he's not to be approached lightly. It's not a dreaded fear. It's a holy respect for what God is doing in and among these people. And the people who are watching from the outside are saying, whoa, wait a second. I'm not too sure I want to go in there. I think the church has failed in this area in a lot of different ways, especially with the rise of the megachurch. Everyone gets to see the church's failures. And the world is saying to themselves, well, if these leaders who are proclaiming God's holiness and righteousness, if these leaders are failing in such a fashion publicly, then what do we care about God? What do we care about God's holiness? The church is supposed to be pure. And God wants a reputation of purity. Yes, we are filled with sinners, absolutely. But yes, God is holy and righteous. And the way in which we do this today is we deal with sin appropriately. This is church discipline. So if there's a church member that is in continual unrepentant sin, we should deal with that. And people should know that. Holiness, fear, reverence, and respect. The world should respect God through us. They should see God as holy and righteous. Favor. It almost seems contradictory, but it's not. So not only did people not dare to associate with them, they favored them. They held them in high esteem. When we look at everything that's going on and what we're going to read, we can see why. And I think, again, the church in America is failing in this way. I think we're okay with people just hating us, and we've become so militant against this world that we're bringing this type of reputation upon ourselves. We are causing a deeper divide that is necessary. Yes, is there going to be a divide? Sure. Sure, we don't believe the same things as the world. We're not going to act, or we shouldn't act, the same way that the world acts. But I think we've gone to the extreme, and we actually want to fight. And we want to fight for the wrong reasons. And that's all the world is seeing right now, is a self-righteous militant church. A church that is focused not on establishing God's kingdom, but a church that is focused on establishing and maintaining a kingdom here on earth. That is not what God wants. God wants us to have favor with people. One of the earliest descriptions of the early church was how much they loved one another and how much they loved thy neighbor. Is that the reputation of the church right now? It should be. We should be a loving, caring, graceful, merciful, holy body of believers. That's a sign and wonder for the world to see, isn't it? And that's what this church did. This church loved each other. They were seeing all the love and the care that they were giving to one another, selling their property, giving it to meet the needs of those who were needy in the church. But not only that, you think they were meeting needs of the community? Well, in just a few verses, we're going to see that they were. Going around and healing people and proclaiming a gospel of love and forgiveness and grace. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need our militant righteousness. It needs God's healing forgiveness. We have to build bridges with the world. The world always knows what we're against. Seldom does it know what or who we are for, and we are for them. The world is not our enemy. The world is our mission. I fail at it all the time. I get angry and upset. But we got to remember, guess what? Apart from God's grace, we'd be doing the same thing. I was a wretched sinner, still am. We're to live that out. If you want a sign, if you want the world to wonder at you, be kind right now. No one's kind to each other. Try to build bridges instead of widening the divide. Cross the table. It's what we need in our politics right now too. They can't talk to each other. The church should be an example of God's grace and mercy. I spend more time on this, but I won't. So we're going to move on. Third sign and wonder, we're a growing congregation, verse 14. So the result, a result of this, but also a sign that God is among them, that his presence is blessing them, that his activity, that his spirit is working, is what? They grow. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number because they were having favor, not just fear, but favor with the people. And the people then ventured in and said, man, okay, I'm going to risk it. These people are so loving, so caring. God is with them. He's working among them. I'm going to go check them out. For many students, college is a time to meet new people, to socialize and make lifelong friends. For some, the process involves sports. For others, it involves video games. And for others, it involves wild weekends. Well, for 21-year-old Columbia University senior Jonah Ryder, it involved cooking meals. That's right, Ryder, who's a chef by hobby, realized that a 5 to 8 course meal would only cost him $10 to $20 for a maximum of 4 people. To cook and create, and he cooked and to cook. So then he created an online sign up for his friends and acquaintances to drop by for a meal in his dorm room. Sounds like that's a great idea. The group would split the cost of the ingredients and enjoyed a relaxed environment with stimulating conversation. He said, but suddenly, the press caught wind of the story, and after articles from the Columbia Spectator and the New York Post were published, Ryder found himself with a wait list through January that included bankers, lawyers, restaurant owners, and even magazine editors. Ryder says his idea was never to make it big, but to be different. He asked the question, can I create a venue for food and interaction that is different from what people experience at a restaurant? The author says such a question is not just relevant for Jonah Ryder or for business owners, but for the church, isn't it? Has your church thought about, do we know what it means for people to truly encounter God in our congregation? He said, maybe it's time to stop trying to, make it big and focus on being different. Folks, the early church was very, very different, wasn't it? The early church was different from what people were used to in society. They were different in their holiness. They were different in their love. They were different in their care for one another and for the community. They were very, very different. And because they were different, God grew that congregation among them. A healthy church is a church that is growing both spiritually and, yes, I believe, numerically. If you and I are intentionally allowing God to work in our lives and display his signs and wonders through us, and if we're intentionally going out, building bridges with the community, I think it's a natural result. I don't think we're going to grow by like 5,000 or 6,000. Who knows? God could do that. That would be great. But I think naturally, God is going to bless what he is doing in our lives as we go out into the community and people are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think the key is exactly what the key is for Jonah Ryder was, is that you and I are to be different. We constantly see this truth, that the church that is focused on God's mission, allowing his power to be displayed through them in public, is a church that grows, that God blesses by adding more people to her. Again, the work is God's, but the people are the vessels. That's how God grows his church. He grows it through you and me. And a church that is living out its faith, where people see that faith, prioritizing things like this, is a church that's going to grow. We have to remember, right? Peter didn't have TikTok. Peter's not on TikTok and being like, hey, check me out. I'm going to heal this person. Whoop! And people are like, wow, I'm going to go to that church. They didn't have Facebook for advertising. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have the internet. How did they market right here? God marketed himself through his people. He wants the world to see who he is through you and me. Yes, that's a daunting task, but it's a real one. And I think right now the church is depending on all of these other things. What happens if we lose them? What are we going to do? Well, the early church did just fine without all of these things, because God was working through them powerfully. James Earl Jones got it wrong in the movie Field of Dreams. I know I'm dating myself with that one. When he said, if you build it, they will come. It's actually if you live it. If you live it. You live out your faith, you allow God to display his beautiful, wonderful work in your lives for everyone to see. If you live that out, people are going to come right here. But you got to live it out. Fourth and final sign and wonder as we wrap this up here, people are going to experience supernatural restoration. Notice what happens. So many people are coming. And I think he kind of breaks this down and goes back to the signs and wonders that are at the hands of the apostles, and he highlights what God is doing through Peter specifically to such an extent that people were carrying the sick out into the streets. They laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow, and this points to the supernatural aspect of it, Peter's not doing anything, that his shadow might just fall on them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity. That's a key point. What's happening? People in the vicinity, meaning the surrounding area, God is what? Drawing people in. His fame is spreading. They are actually completing the mission to go beyond Jerusalem, right? So now you got people that are coming in, hearing about God and what he is doing. They were bringing sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Wow. That's a great church. Citizen was a publication from Focus on the Family. Reported an online auction of something that was out of the ordinary on eBay. There was an online auction for a mother's touch. That's right. Dan Baber honored his mother by posting an eBay auction titled Best Mother in the World. The winning bidder would receive an email from his mom, Sue, that Baber promised would make you feel like you are the most special person on the face of the earth. How did the people respond to Baber's offer? Well, during the auction's 7-day run, over 42,000 people looked at it, so they were interested in it. That's enough to fill most baseball stadiums. 92 people bid on the Mother's Touch, or Best Mother in the World auction. Took the price from $1, where it started, to $610 at its closing. The author says, isn't it interesting how many are willing to pay for something that most mothers give for free? I love that illustration, especially on Mother's Day. Mother's touch. Mother's touch has a healing touch, doesn't she? Loving touch. Caring touch. Folks, if that's a mother's touch, how about God's touch? Because God often works through moms, doesn't he? And here he works through people like you and me. Folks, people need God's healing touch in their lives, and that's what the church is to do. That's exactly what happens here. At the hands of the apostles, God is touching, healing, and restoring lives through you and me. And God is touching and healing and restoring lives right here in this church, because you and I are not beyond healing, are we? We still are in the process of restoration. Amen? Right. We all got signs that say God at work. And you don't know what the person next to you is experiencing right now and the intervention that they need from God. Because we all need it. We need an encouraging touch. We need a loving touch. We need a caring touch. We need a healing touch. We need God's restoring touch. And we need to be able to convey that touch to others as God does through us. That's what his purpose is. And it can happen. It can happen instantaneously. It can happen in an incidental contact. I was looking at this whole shadow thing with Peter. And I'm thinking, how do I apply that today? How do you apply Peter's shadow going by people who are physically ill and these people being healed? Many commentators actually think that this was just a superstition because this was common during this time. But it doesn't seem that Luke thinks it's a superstition because at the very end of the verse, he says, all were healed. So that includes the people who are being what? Touched by Peter's shadow. And it also speaks to the supernatural power that is going through Peter. It also reminds us of Jesus' ministry. Remember the woman? And he's walking by. What does she do? She touches his cloak and she's healed. Speaks to the supernatural power, but it's also very quick, right? Peter's walking by and there's his shadow and people are just being healed by touching his shadow. And I thought to myself, well, it's incidental contact. It's very quick contact. Folks, you have no idea. You have no idea the interactions in your life, how fast they may be, that how God can work through those interactions. That's why we need to be out there. It can happen in an instant. You could be talking to someone and all of a sudden they start telling you about their life story and then you start telling them about God's healing power and the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're like, I like that, and they end up in your church the next week. No idea. Just like that. It also made me think of how many people does my shadow fall on that are in desperate, desperate need of God's grace and restoration? How many people does my shadow pass where I just may pass by and ignore them? Makes us think, doesn't it? I think one thing you definitely get out of this is God wants to heal people, doesn't he? He wants to heal people who are spiritually afflicted, tormented by sin. And maybe that'll lead to a physical restoration. Who knows? God wants to heal people. He wants to restore them. And one day that restoration is going to be complete, isn't it? Where we will be physically restored and spiritually restored because God gave us this restoration for free. It's free of charge. And you and I are vessels for that restoration. He wants to work through the church. He wants to do his signs and wonders through us. And his glory, his power, his majesty is not manifested in some silly dust cloud in the church building, but his glory, his power, and his majesty is manifested through us as we reach out to people who need his healing touch. And I want that to be for this church as it was for that church, so much so that when people tell a story about Galilee years from now, it reads, at the hands of those in Galilee, God was working his signs and wonders among them. Father, what a privilege, Lord, and what a task. Lord, there is no way we can do this apart from your grace and apart from your Spirit, but we ask that you do this work in our lives as you did in the lives of those who were part of this church. Thank you for allowing us to be vessels for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would work powerfully through us. Lord, we ask that we would take the opportunities that you present before us through our daily lives to display your majesty, to display your work, and to preach and proclaim your healing gospel to this world that needs us. Lord, help us, help this church to have a good reputation in this community. Lord, help us to see, help people to see us as holy individuals that love you, but also in individuals, Lord, that love them as well. Lord, I pray that you work your signs and wonders among us today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.